Let's take our Bibles, go to the book of Daniel, chapter number 6 this morning. Daniel, chapter number 6. And while you're at it, go ahead and find Philippians, chapter number 2 in the New Testament. Our opening text is in Daniel, chapter number 6, but the message is going to be out of Philippians, chapter number 2. Have you noticed when you go out in public, and of course this Christmas season, a lot of people still do some shopping, whether you go to Walmart or whatever your favorite store is. You go and you see people out and they're shopping, and we talk about the Christmas season, and used to talk about the spirit of the holidays, but as I look around in our society today, you just look around and you just see that people don't seem very happy. You know, we're in a country where things really couldn't be a whole lot better as far as the things that we have, the freedom that we have. There's so many wonderful things to enjoy, whether it be food, whether it be entertainment, whether it be houses and cars. And even if it's not material possessions, we still, in many cases, we usually have some family or we have some friends. Maybe you've lost some family members and the holidays have a sadness because of that. Maybe you've lost some friends and oftentimes you have a hurt or you have something that you bear. I realize that, and I certainly have compassion toward anyone who has suffered a loss or a heartache or a hurt here in recent years. And yet, if we were to take whatever those things are that have made us unhappy and just kind of just maybe pretend that they didn't exist. If you ever saw It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart, you know that there toward the end of the story, the angel shows up and basically shows him what his life or what the town would have been like if he would have never existed. And, you know, it's used to teach him a lesson that he should be content or he should appreciate what he had and not take that for granted. Well, the fact remains, if we were to take those things in our life that sometimes we get fixated on and we let those things define our life and our happiness, if we were to just set those things aside, most of us, maybe all of us, would be able to say, you know what, I actually have a pretty good life. And if I could just ignore those things and focus on the things that I have rather than the things that I don't have, I could be pretty happy and I could recognize that my life is actually pretty good. Most people that you see, their countenance does not look like there's happiness, does not look like there's contentment. People look very unhappy. And I'm sure that there are pastors, there are preachers today that look out at their congregation and would say, you look like the people at Walmart. Not that any of you look like that today. Oh, no, 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 not here at Temple Baptist Church. You're all happy and glad that you're in the house of God, and you're glad that you're getting ready to hear the word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Some of you are. And some of you are like I was maybe a couple weeks ago, and now I'm sounding so spiritual and positive and upbeat. You know, sometimes the preacher has to preach stuff that he doesn't feel like preaching. And I'm not in that category today, but I've been in that category. And I know that sometimes what we need and what we want are two different things. Daniel chapter 6, one verse. In verse number 3, let's all stand in honor of the word of God here this morning. Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. If you know the story about Daniel, then you know that the circumstances of his life were not very favorable. And yet the king was getting ready to set him in a position of leadership. Why? Because there was an excellent spirit in him. Not excellent circumstances, but an excellent spirit. I want to talk to you this morning on a subject that we all need from time to time. I need it. You probably need it. And that is a better attitude toward people. A better attitude toward people. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dive into Philippians chapter number 2 this morning. Father, it is a joy to be in your house today. And Lord, we thank you for these that have gathered. Lord, the people here are the house of God, not the building. And Lord, we thank you that we can gather and open up a copy of your word. And Father, Daniel had an excellent spirit in spite of his circumstances. Father, would you help us today to have an excellent spirit in spite of our circumstances? Father, would you give us some help today, something that we need that would encourage us and strengthen us and instruct us so that we can have a better attitude toward people? Help me to speak the truth of the Word of God, Lord, not my opinion, not repackaged psychology, but the simple truths from the Bible. Help us, we pray. And as always, if there be someone here today that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, may this be the day of days for them. Speak to their heart and conviction. Lead them to repentance. And Lord, bring them to a place of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. As you turn to Philippians chapter number 2 with me, I want to talk to you just a little bit about what the word attitude means. Attitude is an artistic term, and sometimes you can look at a painting or a statue, and the kind of message that it overall conveys is referred to as the attitude of that painting. In aeronautics, the word attitude has to do with the position in relation to the earth below. A lot of times we're familiar with the gauge that says altitude because if you're in a plane and that altitude gauge is really declining quickly and you feel like that you're nosediving toward the earth, you're wanting them to pull that up. You're wanting another engine to start back up. You don't like losing altitude. But the attitude has to do with the relation of the plane up, down, sideways in comparison to the earth below. Our attitude has to do with how we relate to the world around us and particularly to other people. I think that most of you, maybe all of you, would agree with me this morning that people can be annoying. And society seems to be rapidly declining. The amount of annoying people and the quality of their annoyance seems to be getting more and more as time goes on. Competency is nostalgic. Did you get that? Meaning we have fond memories back when people were competent, whether it be at a restaurant or a store, or now we don't even have people waiting on us. We have AI. You go to a fast food restaurant and you're talking to a machine. And sadly, your order's better than when you were talking to a human being. I don't know. I'm not saying machines are better, but our culture can be annoying. And listen, the pace of life just keeps getting faster and faster. And the dysfunction in the family, I mean, people, the dysfunction of not knowing the proper way to relate to one another, the hurts and the disgruntled and the frustration that we all bear from family, we take it into the society around us, we take it into the workplace, and we take it into the church house, and it just seems like it's just permeating our culture. And Christians seem to be no exception. Christians seem to be no better when it comes to having a good attitude toward people. Sometimes Christians can be uglier toward people than non-Christians. Why is that? I'll tell you why. I think I know the why. It's not an excuse. It's not a reason. But the why is that the Christian has a sense of righteousness. And sometimes as a Christian, we'll get help from the Word of God, help from the Holy Spirit of God, and we'll actually, God will help us fix some things in our life. And then after those things have been fixed for a while, we forget that we were once broken, and then this thing just happens that's horrible. It's called, we start looking down upon people that haven't gotten fixed like us, and we think we're better than them. That sense of righteousness, we learn the Bible, we make some changes, and then all of a sudden the people who haven't learned the Bible and haven't made changes, we have a bad attitude toward them. It's hard to have a good attitude, and yet we need to. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. We need to have a good attitude. Bad attitudes affect those around us, but not as much as they affect ourselves. We can be the biggest source of our own misery. Solomon said in Proverbs 15:15, he said, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Listen, we can be responsible for at least a sense of our own happiness if we will just figure out how we can have a good attitude. We want to be happy. I want to be happy. I want you to be happy. But I know that if we don't have the right attitude, once again, a plane, I mean, you can, the pilot can just can put full force. But if the attitude is wrong, then putting more force to that is just going to make the crash even worse. We've got to change our attitude before we can ever have any chance of our own happiness. And I want to give you six things. This may be a two-parter. I don't know. I preached this probably 20 years ago, at least the general gist of it. It's a different message today, but just so you know, my original message was 11 things that will improve our attitude. Six things today, all right? Thanks, brother. God bless you. Let's get this over with, preacher. Six things. 11 would have just overwhelmed you anyhow, because y'all aren't intelligent enough to learn 11 things. Touche. All right. Number one, look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, I've taught this before, that term bowels in the scripture, the root word of that is bowl. And so it originally referred to this cavity here in our abdomen that is in a bowl shape. It's where all our innards are. And I understand that, you know, bowel has a negative connotation today, but originally it was talking about this area here in our stomach. When you have emotions that you feel, if you feel anxiety, where do you feel it? You feel it right here in this area. When you have a sense, have you ever just had one of those days where the sun's shining and this whole area of your abdomen just feels kind of just empty and clean and free? That's bowels and mercies right there. That, hey, I feel good. This is where the emotion center is, right here in our belly, if you will. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Hey, what's the first thing that we need to know and learn? Number one, attitudes are contagious. Paul said here, fulfill ye my joy. He said, if there be any consolation, he says, be like-minded. Paul had a good attitude toward people, and he knew that attitudes are contagious. Good attitudes are contagious, and we all know that bad attitudes are contagious. Bad attitudes are so contagious that Proverbs tells us, in chapter 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Stay away from him, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You get around somebody that's got an angry spirit and a bad attitude, I can promise you it's going to rub off. I've been there in the workplace. I've been there around Christians. I've been that around family. I've been the carrier. Sometimes I've been the one that caught the bug. Amen? Attitudes are contagious. I've had times where I've had a really bad day and I'm struggling and I got a foul spirit. And I'm just waiting for somebody to cross me, and I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I've actually even had these conversations. I've had court in my mind. Hey, if that person does what I know that they did last time, I know what I've already figured out what I'm going to say to them. And I've had this conversation, and I know how they're going to respond to me, and then I know how I'm going to respond to them. And then you get around somebody that's like Daniel, has an excellent spirit. The king wanted to promote him because the king wanted to have him closer. King wanted to have him around because that excellent spirit rubbed off and it made his day. It made him happier. You get around somebody with an excellent attitude and it can make you feel a whole lot better. It'll make you forget about your troubles because attitudes are contagious. We should spread good attitudes and we should be careful around those with bad attitudes lest they rub off on us. Now listen, we have an immune system, but let's face it, just like in the physical world, it's foolish to overwork your immune system, amen? You can mask up and you can wash up, but the best way is to just stay away. You got somebody that's continually got a bad attitude. They're griping, complaining, murmuring, backbiting. Nobody does anything right. I tell you what, there are some people in Christianity, there are some people in church that you follow their track record and you can think that, wow, it must be their goal in life to point out every fault and every failure of every Christian and every preacher and every Sunday school teacher and every deacon. It is their job to be God's bulletin board to make sure that everybody knows how deficient that person in leadership is. You know what you call a person like that? A fool. A fool. Don't ever tear down what somebody else is doing if you've never built something yourself. You know, you go build something yourself, and then maybe, you might qualify to be critical. But I can tell you from experience that you go build something yourself, and you find out it's not quite as easy if you actually do it. It's a whole lot easier to flap your gums and talk about the people and tear them down. Well, you can tear something down in just seconds, but it takes years to build something. Be a builder, not a demolisher. We build with our attitude, we tear down with our attitude. And just remember, the first point today is that attitudes are contagious. Number two, look at verse number 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Man, this is a psychological verse that will change your life. Because so much of our life is about, and listen, modern Christianity's made it about self-esteem. Oh, you got to feel good about yourself. You got to feel like that you're successful. And you know, human nature already feels threatened by people that are better than us. And you know what? Psychology and some of these modern preachers, they're not false in talking about the problem that we have. But they're wrong in their solutions. Basically, what they're saying is you just need to build up your self-esteem and then you won't have these feelings of inferiority and insecurity and so forth. And so they're taking one faulty way. It's a better way than tearing everybody down around you. But it says here in the Word of God that we shouldn't do anything through strife or vainglory. We should esteem others better than ourselves. How do you treat those that are in your rearview mirror? compared to how you treat those that are out ahead of you and doing better. That's a good litmus test on how your attitude is. So number two, stop competing with others. Stop competing. It is vain glory. Want others to be better than you. Want others to succeed. Want others to have blessings that you don't have. Have you ever shared a blessing with someone before? And the first thing out of their mouth is, well, I wish that that would happen to me. And you walk away just feeling like a dog because God blessed you with something and he didn't bless them with it. If we had the right attitude toward people, we would be able to rejoice and be happy for them. Someone said, there's no I in team. Well, Michael Jordan said that there is an I in win. And that's the way people take and we idolize some of these sports stars. In fact, if you're a Michael Jordan, I used to be a Michael Jordan fan. I'm not against him now. I just really don't care anymore. But they used to say, be like Mike. That was either Nike or Gatorade commercial or something. And you know what? Just because a guy can play basketball good doesn't mean that their life is good. People are competitive in relationships. Why? Due to underlying insecurities, fear of inadequacy, past experiences leading them to view others as a rival rather than a teammate, seeking to prove that they are better, and often cases just to gain control. You have somebody, a family member or a friend, and you had a bad day, and not that you're having a bad attitude, but you have a struggle. You had a bad day, and so you share with the person that you love. Maybe you share your burden. You're not griping, you're not complaining. You're just saying, hey, this happened to me, I had a bad day, and we've all had it happen to us. You share that with a loved one, and they feel like that they have to one-up you. Well, you didn't have a bad day, I had a bad day. My day was way worse than your day. You're laughing because you've had it happen to you, and maybe you've done it. I've done it. You know what that is? That's competing with others. You know, the ministry is filled with competitiveness. I hear stuff all the time where preachers, the way that they treat other preachers. And I heard about a preacher who went into a restaurant. And you know, sometimes back when we used to write checks for stuff, you know, if you went into a restaurant or a place of business, if somebody, whether on purpose or accidentally, if their check bounced, they posted on the bulletin board. And I heard about a preacher who took a picture of another preacher's bounced check, made copies of it, and mailed it to all of the pastors in the area. You know what? If I would have got one of those, I would have wrote that preacher back and I would have said, look, I don't know what this tells me about the check writer, but I know what it tells me about you. You got a competitive spirit and you're not good enough to succeed. You got to tear everybody else around down so that you can feel like that you're better than them. And while it's a bad attitude, I've got to say also it's a wicked attitude to have. Ministry, Christianity can be filled with this competing with others. I've had times as a pastor that I've asked somebody to do a particular thing of service in the church, and it was their understanding that this was something that somebody else had been doing for years or something that somebody else wanted to do. And they're like, well, Pastor, I don't want to step on anybody's toes. You know what I say to that? Get your toes out and get your heart in. Get your heart into serving the Lord. Why do we have our toes stepped on? Last time I checked, I look around, there's all kinds of stuff that needs to be done. Amen? How would you feel? How would you feel if you were doing something for the Lord and somebody else came in and did a better job than you? How would that affect you? If you're living according to the Word of God, then you would rejoice and you would say, praise the Lord, they're doing a better job than I am. I'm going to let them do it, and then I'm going to go find something else that I can do and succeed in. Or I'm just going to get behind them and help them. Amen. I felt a hush come over the congregation, and I know why that is. It's because we don't live according to Philippians 2:2 or 2:3. We don't live according to that. We have too much strife and vainglory in our lives, and we need to get our toes out of the way and get our heart into the work of God, wanting God's glory, wanting to have good attitudes towards people rather than to be in this silly, childish competition with vain glory. I'll move on so that you don't get too uncomfortable. Number three, look at verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Number 3, make their day. Not like Clint Eastwood and Dirty Harry. Go ahead, punk. Make their day. Don't allow them to make yours. Hey, how about that? Make their day. Don't allow them to make yours. You walk into a room full of people. You're uncomfortable. Hey, I can relate to that. I've been preaching now for almost 40 years, and it never gets completely comfortable. Never. Now, it is less uncomfortable today than it was 40 years ago. The first time that I preached in Brother Runyon's church, I was able to visit that auditorium here last year. I went and met the pastor there in East Asheville, and I stood up the same pulpit that I preached my first sermon from, and they have two rows of pews, and they have a center aisle, and at the end is double doors that exit the church. And I looked at those double doors, and I remembered that first sermon that I preached and how every single fiber in my being wanted to flee and run through those double doors and never come back. That's how uncomfortable I was public speaking and standing in front of people. Do you know that the world's psychologists say that public speaking is one of the most vulnerable places to be? I mean, you talk about a place of insecurity. I guess I'm just not very smart sometimes, but I was thinking the other day while I was praying, dealing with some of my, you know, hey, God, I was probably complaining to God a little bit. But I got to thinking, it's just like, you know what, Lord? The preacher has to get in front of people 3 or 4 times a week and be judged. That's the way it works. You don't mean to judge or critic, you know, but we all leave. It's like, yeah, that was a good sermon, or, yeah, you know, he's done better before, or sometimes it's like, wow, that was a horrible, he never did make his point. I get it. I've sat in pews before. I haven't lived my whole life behind this wooden box up here, but it's brutal. And sometimes you go into a public setting around people that you don't know, or maybe you don't know very well, and you're uncomfortable. And we all subconsciously seek acceptance, whether it's around a few people or a lot of people. Sometimes being around just a few people can be even more uncomfortable because you can't hide behind the crowd. We all seek acceptance subconsciously. Will they accept me? What do I have to do in order to receive their acceptance? What do I got to do to make them like me? You know what? If you have to do anything to gain acceptance, even if they accept you, you know what? It's not going to fulfill your inner need. Why? Because you will know that they weren't accepting you, they were accepting the you that you were projecting. It's unfulfilling. And it's exhausting. Trying to be what we think everybody wants us to be in order to gain their acceptance. Next time you enter a room, focus on emanating acceptance to those around you. Seek out someone who looks like they're being neglected, or perhaps someone who looks uncomfortable like you feel. And just go and start projecting and emanating acceptance. I guarantee you, if you and I, if we would start doing what the scripture says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, and we would just say, hey, I want to make your day rather than let you affect my day. We would be so busy, so preoccupied trying to make other people feel acceptance that guess what? We don't even care whether they accept us or not. It'll work wonders. It will dynamically and drastically change our attitudes toward people. Just one little thing. Hey, this isn't coaching wisdom. This isn't psychology that I've learned and I'm sharing with you. No, you know what this is? This is Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4. What else is it talking about? It may be talking about some stuff. You know, hey, I want you to have stuff. You know, if you'd like to have a brand new Ranger bass boat, you know what? Maybe you should be happy. Maybe you should go buy somebody else one like me. I've given up on that. It's not, that was, my wife will vouch for me. It's like most of the first 20 years of married life, that was my dream and my goal. And now it's like, I wouldn't have time to use it anyways. But seriously, it's not talking about looking on the things of others, their stuff. It's talking about spiritually and emotionally, attitudes, happiness. We need to have that attitude that I want to help make your day rather than let you affect my day. Number 4, verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You want to have a good attitude toward people? Get and stay humble. Get and stay humble. Pride manifests in a lot of ways. We know boasting is prideful, but we forget that criticism is equally a manifestation of pride. Defensiveness is also a manifestation of pride. Inflated sense of self-importance, and then also a lack of gratitude or compassion toward other people. Those are all symptoms that I've got a pride issue. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I need God in my life, don't you? The last thing that I need from God is for him to, if you ever watch football and the running back's trying to turn the corner and the defensive back is coming after him and he's trying to keep him from tackling, what does he do? He stiff arms him. It's like, hey, I'm trying to keep you away from me. The last thing that we need is for God to stiff arm us. He gives grace. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I need God, and you need God. And if we're going to have a good attitude toward people, we're going to have to get and stay humble. Two more left. Verse number 14. We'll skip down here. Verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. You can use muddy water for washing if you allow the mud to settle to the bottom. Now, you don't want to drink that muddy water because it still has microscopic bacteria, still make you sick. But muddy water, if you allow the mud to settle, you can use the water for cleaning and for many other purposes. And you know what the human tongue is? It's like a stir stick that stirs up the muddy water and renders it completely unusable. Our mind says to us, if I can just get this off my chest, I'll feel better. Isn't it amazing that our human nature always says that? If I can just get this off my chest, I'll feel better. But I ask you a question, can you ever think of a time that that actually worked? It doesn't work. It just stirs up the muddy water. It doesn't make it better. It usually makes it worse. The truth is, the more we talk about stuff, the more we talk about people, the more that we talk about the things that make us have a bad attitude, the more we talk about it, the more that it affects us. I have a shop and I do a lot of work with epoxies. And sometimes it's for filling gaps in wood. Sometimes it's as an adhesive. And then you've probably seen like river tables and stuff where you can add mica powder pigments and you can make epoxy. You can pour it and make beautiful colors and things that are just gorgeous. And in working with that epoxy, I have found that each part, it's two parts, and you have to mix it. And each part by itself is sticky. I mean, it's real sticky. You're not going to, even you try to wipe it off, you need a solvent. It's so sticky. And that's just each part by itself. Well, you mix it together, and it's still sticky. But after a little bit of time, whether it be 1 minute, 5 minute, or 4 hour. There's a deep pour epoxy that I use. It takes about 4 days for it to start hardening up. But it eventually becomes permanent. It's not going to become permanent. It's not going to have that chemical reaction unless you take two sticky parts, put them together, and you have to mix it really, really well. Once again, our attitude, the more that we talk about it, the more that we mix it and mix it and mix it until pretty soon it becomes permanent. You look at somebody, Daniel had an excellent spirit. It doesn't mean, he's not saying, hey, Daniel had a really good day today. You know, Daniel, in chapter 6, if Daniel had a really bad day, the king probably didn't even recognize it. Why? Because he had an excellent spirit. Once again, circumstances of Daniel's life. He's held captive in a place he doesn't want to be. If you read chapter 1 of Daniel, you find that, you know who was over him? The prince of the eunuchs. I don't know when that happened to Daniel. I don't know if it happened. I'm assuming that it happened to him when he was taken captive. You know, that's really not a good thing in life. And in spite of that, you know, sometimes I think, hey, my life's good. He still had an excellent spirit. The more we talk, the more that we complain, the more that we gripe, the more that bad attitude that we had today, or the bad attitude that we had last week, it becomes a permanent fixture of our own spirit until now. We don't even recognize it. A normal day is a bad attitude day. You don't recognize it, but everybody around you certainly does. My pastor in Idaho used to say this all the time. He said, some people go through life and they have Limburger cheese rubbed on their upper lip. And they go through life saying, the whole world stinks. No, the world's just fine. You just need to wipe your upper lip, amen? Get the Limburger cheese off your face. Number 6, look at verse number 15. I'm almost done. Be patient with me. Verse number 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let me do a little recap here. First of all, attitudes are contagious. Number 2, stop competing with others. Number 3, make their day, don't allow them to make yours. Number 4, get and stay humble. Number 5, guard your tongue. And number 6, let your light shine. Amen. The best way to gain patience and understanding with people is to start trying to win them. If you would be a witness at your workplace, if you would be a witness with your family, if you would start with obedience and then develop compassion, hey, I got a bad attitude. Okay, well, try to refrain that bad attitude and tell people about Jesus Christ and let them know, hey, I'm saved, and give them your testimony. You would be amazed if you let your light shine. It's almost like you back yourself into a corner. It's like, now I've witnessed to them. Now I have to start acting like it. That's why Jesus said, let your light shine. The light, listen, it's not our light, it's not our good, it's Jesus in us that's the light. And the only way that light can get out is through a Christ-honoring attitude toward people. In Luke 11, verse 35, Jesus said, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. My son, he likes high-end flashlights. He gave my wife one, and it's one of her prized possessions. I think that she would, if she had to choose between me and that flashlight, she'd probably choose the flashlight. Every now and then, she's gracious enough to let me borrow it when I need a really good flashlight. And I'm sort of joking. But my son, he likes high-end flashlights, and he showed me one the other day that had this UV setting. And he said, hey, Pops, look at this. And he put it on UV setting, and I'm telling you, you could see every little bit of dust. You could see if there was, like, bacteria. You could see if something had splashed. The surface looked perfect. But when you put it on that UV setting, you can see all kinds of stuff. And I told him, first thing that I didn't say, ooh, son, that's cool. I didn't say that. The first thing that came out of my mouth was, don't show that to mom. You know what he did? He showed it to mom. Well, as I've already said, people today are frustrating. We can contribute to the problem, or we can be part of the solution. The world doesn't need any more people to complain about the darkness. It needs more light. We need to let our light shine by being like Daniel, by having an excellent spirit. This is what the wicked king Belshazzar said about Daniel in chapter 5, verse 14. I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in the Belshazzar said the spirit of the gods, because that's all that he understood. But he recognized that there was something in Daniel that was supernatural. And if you are a born-again Christian, the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and we have no excuse, we have no reason to not have a good attitude toward people. Belshazzar was right. Daniel had the Spirit of God with him. Is the Spirit of God in you? If you don't have that light in you of Jesus Christ, then you can read every book, every psychology book, every self-help book, and you're not going to have any light to shine, because the Spirit of God's not in you. The way that you get the Spirit of God in you is to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did on Calvary's cross, he'll save you and he'll change your heart. Yeah, you'll still have to struggle with a bad attitude, just like I do, just like everybody else here, but you'll have a light and you'll have something inside of you that you can shine to the world around you, and it's a good attitude toward people.